So I invite you to turn there this evening to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2 this evening. Last week we began this wonderful historical book of the Old Testament, Ruth 1. This evening we come to Ruth 2. The next part of this wonderful story. Ruth chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I've found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we ask for great humility before your holy word this evening. Father, we ask that we would have ears to hear, hearts ready to understand, hearts ready to appreciate, and hearts ready to love. Lord, we ask that we would love Jesus Christ more and more as a result of your word this evening. Father, we ask that your word would not go forth and not do its job, that it would not return empty, but we ask that it would fall on souls ready to hear. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Now, last week in chapter 1 of Ruth, we remember that our journey in this book started off on pretty rough terrain. We saw a woman, Naomi, utterly shattered by tragedy in the death of her husband and her two sons. We saw her go from being, in her own words, full to empty. And she was truly broken as a result of this. Her soul was cast down in complete turmoil. And remember who she blamed for it. She blamed God for it. Naomi felt God was out to curse her, to smite her like a predator. And she simply resigned herself to be his prey. She resigned herself to what she believed to be the malevolence of God. And yet in the person of Naomi's Moabite daughter-in-law, Ruth, God showed Naomi that she was wrong about him, that he was not her predator, but her heavenly father. In Ruth's pledge of solidarity with Naomi to never leave her, to sleep where she sleeps, to worship where she worships, to be buried where she's buried, God pledged himself to Naomi. In Ruth's promise of faithfulness, God was promising his own faithfulness to her. You see, loved ones, as has been clear by now and will continue to be made clear throughout this book, the story of Ruth is not merely about human relationships, but it's about the divine human relationship. Though on a glossed reading, the relationship between Ruth and Naomi, or between Ruth and Boaz, might seem to be the book's main emphasis, in reality, the main heartbeat of this story is the relationship beneath the surface, God's relationship to Ruth and Naomi. In fact, God's relationship to all sinners. This is certainly seen here in chapter 2. As Ruth humbles herself and becomes a beggar in the fields of Boaz, and Boaz responds to her with favor, with great generosity, giving her and Naomi above and beyond what they could ask or think, God shows himself through Boaz as abundantly generous. God shows forth his own undeserved and unexpected grace on these needy and broken widows. His own loving kindness and favor, his own refuge for those who fear him. And loved ones, the truth is, this includes not just Ruth and Naomi, but it includes all of us, to all who fear the Lord, to all who seek the Lord in brokenness as lowly beggars. God will not fail to open up the storehouse of his steadfast love, to make those who are empty full yet again. That's the promise we see this evening. This is a glorious story before us, loved ones, a story that is a real gift of God for needy and broken sinners like us. This story is a true testimony to the generosity of God. And we will hear it in 3 points this evening. First point, a hospitable designer. Second point, a hospitable vessel. And the third point, new covenant beggars. So first, a hospitable designer. Now, as I noted before, this whole story could really be viewed, from two different angles. Sinclair Ferguson uses the analogy of split screens. Often when movies are being filmed, for example, the same scenes will be shot from two different camera angles to capture two different perspectives on the story. Well, we find something like that here in Ruth, especially chapter 2. Here we find the same story, but from two different camera angles, from man's angle and God's angle. From man's angle, we see only finite creatures as the main characters. And therein we find mystery, we find the unexpected, we find uncertainty. But from God's angle of things, we see what's really going on here. We see the divine character, God, as the true main character. And that therefore nothing in this story is truly mysterious. Nothing is truly unexpected. No, all of it is carefully orchestrated and designed. And we get a taste of that right here at the beginning. We're given a glimpse of things from God's angle. And this really orients us for the rest of the story. We're told that Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man, our Bibles tell us, or more literally, a man of great power or wealth. And his name was Boaz. So here we have a character of true significance and worth in the eyes of men. A wealthy landowner, which of course was a big deal in a time and place where agriculture was everything. Now we're told this bit of background up front because unbeknownst to Ruth or Naomi or even to Boaz, this will prove important later on. Apparently, our author wants us to get our bearings here from camera angle one, from God's perspective, from God's design. And so with these bearings in mind, we see that Ruth tells Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." So apparently, though God had finally restored food to the land of Israel, breaking that famine, Ruth and Naomi still had to acquire this food. And the problem was, they neither had land of their own to grow this food, and they didn't have money to buy food. So Ruth proposes a solution. She says, "Let me go to glean in someone else's field." Picking up the leftover grain that the hired workers, the reapers, would leave behind. Ruth proposes that she become a beggar, essentially. That she pick up the scraps of grain left in the field. And this will be the means of acquiring favor, she says. Now remember that last chapter, Naomi wished Ruth favor. She wished God's blessing upon Ruth. Well, here Ruth repeats the same word, favor, a word that she repeats two more times in this story, stating here that this could be the answer to Naomi's prayer. That her gleaning in the fields, picking up the grain that the hired reapers left behind, would be the means of finding what Naomi wished for her. Favor from God. So upon Naomi's approval, Ruth goes and she gleans in the field after the reapers. She chases after the favor of God, a favor she was sure that she would find. And why is she so sure that she will find this? Well, because she was promise-driven. God had promised it. God had promised to provide favor to those who glean in his fields. In several places of the Old Covenant law, God made several provisions for the poor, one of which included leaving wheat for the poor to glean In Deuteronomy 24, for example, God commanded the farmers to, quote, leave the sheaves, the rows of fallen grain, after they had harvested. To leave them behind for who? For the sojourners, for the fatherless, for the widows to gather. Or in Leviticus 19, God commanded, quote, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. So notice that remarkable thing, beloved. Generosity for the needy was built right into God's law from the very beginning. By God's design, hospitality was part of Israel's constitution. God actually required Israelite farmers to take a kind of pay cut to not harvest all of their grain or all of their grapes, to instead leave some behind for the poor. Now, why would God do such a thing, we might ask? Why would God make sacrificial generosity a part of his design? Well, brothers and sisters, because that's the kind of God he is. God is a God who loves to give. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the fruit on all the trees. He owns all the rain and the clouds. And yet he loves to bestow all of his riches on us, on his creatures. That's the kind of God he is. God isn't some kind of a hoarder. No, he's a giver. He has a hospitable heart, desiring to give from his storehouses, especially to the needy, like widows. In the Old Testament, God cared deeply for the welfare of widows, loved ones. In Exodus 22, for example, God said, "You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless." Wow. Or in Psalm 146, we just sang, "The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless." God cares about the needy, about widows. And we find this kind of care from God in the New Testament as well. Remember that famous verse from the epistle of James. "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this," he says, "to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." In fact, this is a major reason why God created the office of deacon, loved ones, that no widows among his people would ever be neglected. Loved ones, God is generous to those in need. And according to his great design, as those who bear his image, we are to be that as well. God designed in his law that people like Ruth and Naomi would not starve to death. He designed it all. And we see that design even here in verse 3. It says that Ruth happened, literally her chanced to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Now, wait a second. Does our author believe in chance? In luck? She just so happened to come to the field of Boaz. Well, again, we're back to our split screen, loved ones. From man's angle, she just so happened to come to it. But from God's angle, it was all planned out, along with every other aspect of time and space. I mean, in God's universe, not even a sparrow can fall to the ground apart from God's will. No, it's all of God. Clearly, the hospitable designer is at work here, even early on. For not only did God make a provision for Ruth and Naomi in his law, but here he is orchestrating the events of this story, leading Ruth to the field of Boaz according to his perfect will. And this leads to our next point, a hospitable vessel. So right away here, we see that Boaz is not who we imagine a man of great wealth to be. No, we're told that he comes to his lowly reapers, he comes to his hired hands, and he greets them with a divine greeting, right? The Lord be with you. We heard that earlier. Now, this tells us a lot about Boaz. Though being a wealthy landowner, very powerful, very rich, notice he doesn't lord it over everybody. He doesn't seclude himself in his riches. He doesn't shield himself in his big mansion from the working class. No, he gets on his horse and he goes out among the workers. He condescends to the lowly. People probably very poor, probably dirty, probably smelly. And he even blesses them. So right up front, we admire Boaz for being a man of the people. Now, while he's among his hired workers, he spots Ruth gleaning, and he asks his foreman about her. He clearly doesn't know who this stranger is. And the foreman informs Boaz of who she is, that she is Ruth. She is the daughter-in-law of Naomi, who had earlier asked permission to glean in his field. Now recall at the end of chapter 1 last week that when Naomi and Ruth returned to Bethlehem, everybody noticed them. Ruth and Naomi made a big ruckus when they came back to town after being gone for 10 years. Everybody knew who they were, and they knew their story, how Naomi had lost her husband and her two sons, and yet how this Moabite foreigner had vowed to stay with her, how she had completely renounced her Moabite upbringing to become a full-fledged Israelite woman. And so upon hearing that this is the same Ruth that everybody was talking about, Boaz approaches Ruth and he has this conversation with her. And in this conversation, he promises her something. Complete protection and provision. He tells her to stay in his field. He says that he has charged the young man to leave her alone and that whenever she's thirsty, she can help herself to all the water that she can drink. Complete protection, complete provision. So here we have another aspect of Boaz's generosity here, his generous condescension. Here he is not only mingling with those beneath him, but he's giving to those beneath him. He freely gives to needy Ruth, promising to surround her with security, to fill her up with his own sustenance, free of charge. Now that's all just from one camera angle, man's. But who is Boaz from God's angle? What is really going on here, beloved? Well, from God's angle, God is the one who is helping Ruth, isn't he? God is the one who is surrounding Ruth with his protection and provision. And Boaz is merely his human vessel. Boaz is merely a reflection of God. After all, it's God's field ultimately, isn't it? What does Psalm 24 say? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Whatever man owns is God's first and foremost. And yet in his generosity, God has deemed that his goods be shared. Remember, as we sang last week in Psalm 31, oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you. O loved ones, the Lord is our shepherd, in whom we shall never want. God has an endless storehouse of goods, and he hasn't hoarded it, he hasn't stockpiled it for his own enjoyment. No, like Boaz, he has opened it up for us as our generous creator. He has swung open the doors of his loving kindness and his mercy, giving us food and rain and all good things, and even providing for the lilies of the field and the birds of the air. The hospitality of God is truly endless, loved ones. Now, Ruth is obviously perplexed at what's going on here, at Boaz's extreme generosity. In fact, after hearing his promise to her, she falls on her face to the ground and she says, "Why have I found favor," there's that word again, "in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz responds. He tells her why. He says, "I'm being so generous to you because you were so generous to your mother-in-law." He says, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." You see, Boaz knew who he was. He was God's vessel. God was at that moment repaying Ruth for her kindness through his kindness. God was providing Ruth with refuge through Boaz's refuge. It's amazing. Boaz knew that God was showing his own steadfast love and mercy through him, and he was content to serve that role, to be that vessel. And it doesn't stop there, does it? In verse 14, we see another example of Boaz's generosity. He invites her to eat at his table, to share lunch with him and his reapers. And she does. In fact, she eats so much food that she has enough to take home as leftovers. And it doesn't even stop there. His generosity just continues to abound. Boaz then goes and he tells his workers to purposely pull out grain for her to pick up off the ground. And she certainly does. We're told that she ended up going home with an ephah of barley, which was about 30 pounds. Beloved, Boaz's generosity, like God's, seems boundless, doesn't it? His kindness to Ruth, this foreigner, this outcast, seems to have no limits. Oh, loved ones, what a vivid picture of the steadfast love of God. Think about it. A love that crosses all boundaries. A love that crosses all limitations. A love that shows infinite mercy upon the needy and the broken. A love that we have all experienced, yes, as creatures under God, but especially as sinners. And this leads to our final point this evening: New Covenant beggars. Now in verses 18 through 22, Ruth, having completed the work day, she goes home and she tells Naomi about what happened, especially about this generous man who was so kind to her. And Naomi is shocked, to say the least. She says, "May Boaz be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." So Naomi is just so blown away by Boaz's generosity here that her heart is at long last changed. And she changes her confession as a result. In contrast to the last chapter, remember when Naomi was just bitter, distraught, broken, blaming God for ruining her life. Well, here she knows that God is not just an almighty God out to get her. But he is an almighty God who is also her faithful father. At long last, her eyes are opened and she sees that God is not her predator. God is not her adversary, that he loves her as his own. You see, Naomi knew what was really going on. Naomi recognized God's handiwork. She knew who was really operating behind the scenes. She saw both camera angles. She saw what we see, that God communicates his gracious and steadfast love to the needy and the broken, and he provides refuge and strength to the beggar. The truth is, congregation, no matter how much money we have, we are all beggars, bereft of hope. Apart from the kindness and the hospitality of God. This is something Martin Luther recognized and treasured right up to death's door. As many of us know, Luther was a prolific writer. He wrote throughout his life, all the way up to the very end. And the story goes that when he died, a piece of paper was found in his pocket, recording the very last words that he ever wrote on this earth. And those words, translated into English, were, "We are beggars. This is true." You see, Luther knew, Luther treasured, as Ruth and Naomi knew and treasured, as we all do, that we are mere beggars. We are mere gleaners before God, loved ones. We are completely dependent on the goodness of God as creatures, and especially as sinners. We are doomed to misery and despair and ultimately to death apart from the boundless generosity of God. We have no claim before him, congregation. We are wretched lawbreakers. We have no rights. We're not entitled to anything. No, God would be perfectly just to cast us out of his field, to banish us forever to the flames of eternal judgment and destruction. He'd be perfectly just. And yet the good news of the gospel is that he hasn't done that. Loved ones, he hasn't done that. No, God is a lavish giver. God is a God of mercy and grace and incalculable patience. And we know that because of our Boaz, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Beloved in Christ, the storehouse of God's mercy and patience has been opened wide. The fountain of his love has burst forth. And as the old hymn says, this fountain flows from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Oh, in Christ we have all things for this life and the life to come, beloved. God is not stingy with his goods. No, in our lives here on this earth, we have sure confidence that our Father will always, always care for us as he cares for the lilies of the field and the birds in the sky. That not a single hair from our heads can fall to the ground apart from his will. That all of our cares, all of our diseases and pains and struggles are part of his sovereign plan. That he is working in and through his earthly vessels, through farmers, through doctors, through the garbage man, to care for our every need, as he did through Boaz. And yet in Christ, not only does God care for our needs for this life, but for the life to come. After all, Jesus not only gave his life there at Calvary, but as Ephesians 4 tells us, Jesus ascended on high. And what did he do? But he gave gifts to men. It is raining, it is pouring gifts right now, according to the Apostle Paul. Jesus is the divine gift giver. Again, through his vessels, through elders and through deacons, through preaching, through water, through bread and through wine, God continues to give us Christ and all of his benefits. Spreading a table before us in the presence of our enemies, nourishing us, protecting us, providing for us, as Boaz did for Ruth, week after week, morning and evening, giving us beggars the wheat from his field, all the way into the valley of the shadow of death, and beyond that too. Oh, how vast the benefits divine that we in Christ possess. Truly, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Great is his faithfulness. Oh, let us rejoice in this. Let us be glad that we too, along with Ruth and Naomi, have been blessed by the Lord, that his kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. And let us thank him together, even now. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your great faithfulness, that your mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Father, we thank you for the Boaz that you sent to the cross, that in Christ your storehouse of mercy and grace has been opened wide. The fountain of your goodness has exploded forth. Oh Lord, we are truly humbled. We are beggars before you. And yet it is as beggars that you have raised us up to be sons of God. Oh Lord, thank you for these things. And it's in Jesus' name, our great Boaz, that we pray. Amen.